Good morning, Anthony Wayne family. It's good to see each of you again. As Ella mentioned, my name is Dave Mosier. I have the privilege of being here with my lovely wife, Jama, and our two daughters, Nora Grace and Ruby Joy. It is a fun season for our family during the preparation for the holidays. Our church that we are regularly a part of has service at 10:30. So this feels like this is an earlier time. I'm often awake at this time and the girls are, but as far as being in ready for the public, that's not often the case. So it's wonderful to have them here, to be here to worship with you. Please join me as I pray. Awesome, mighty, holy God, we worship you. Praise you and thank you. You are here. You are perfect. And we adore you, Lord. Thank you for welcoming us into a relationship with you. King Jesus, we worship you as our Savior and King, and we thank you for the forgiveness we have in you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you for your inspiration and the gifting you share with us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are perfect, and we adore you. I pray your anointing upon this time, this morning. Thank you for the privilege to worship you in community. Thank you for meeting us here and for welcoming us into intimacy with you, Almighty God. We love you. I pray that your living word would come alive in our hearts, minds, and souls. I pray for discernment and clarity. Holy Spirit, share your wisdom with us, that we would leave refreshed and empowered and prepared, Lord, to see your kingdom come in our hearts and lives for your glory throughout this next week and throughout the rest of this short period of 2023. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was sharing with Beth and Jeff this morning that as I was looking back through some of my preaching records and notes that I was here this time last year when Jeff was recovering from a broken foot and not as easily capable of standing and being on the stage. So it's God's divine providence, even if we don't like it or want it at times, to have opportunity to serve on behalf of other brothers and sisters. So thank you, Yates family, for the privilege of being here. We continue to pray for your family, for Anna, and your well-being throughout this season in Jesus' name. A very tough time, while also an important time to be together and collecting in prayer and celebrating the birth of Jesus, while we also mourn at times the reality that we experience currently as well. So this is the second week, as you can see, with the second week of Advent. And the theme of the second week is peace. There are many themes that rotate throughout Advent. Well, often the second week is a time of peace and preparation, anticipation of the birth of Jesus. So Jesus is our Prince of Peace. It's a great reminder for us in the second week of Advent season, the busyness of the holiday season, to consider and know God's peace is with us, in us, before us, after us, all through us. God's peace is perfect. So as we continue to celebrate Jesus and in a few short weeks, remembering his birth, I want to encourage us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that we need will be given to us. So this morning, the title of the message is Do Not Worry. And the text for the message is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And this portion of the Gospel of Matthew is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's also retold in Luke chapter 12 as well. Luke records portions of the Sermon on the Mount in various chapters. It's not as much of a back-to-back teaching as it is in the book of Matthew. And I encourage you, anytime you might be curious, questioning, somewhat complacent in your faith and or feeling lack of God's presence, the Sermon on the Mount is a great place to go for 10 to 12 verses of very amazing teaching and learning. This portion of the book of Matthew can help us understand how God is calling us in to a life honoring of him. A life that by his grace and righteousness is holy, perfect, and pure. So please follow along as I read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'm going to be reading in the New International Version. Matthew records Jesus in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus begins this teaching in verse 25 of chapter 6, telling his audience and us, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. In these short 10 verses, Jesus repeats the word worry 6 times. So there's an emphasis here in this short teaching on the theme of worry. Let's consider, why would Jesus choose to teach on this? I mean, he is fully human and fully God. At this age, likely in his early 30s, he is understanding the realities of life. He's observed worry for a few decades, and he knows that as humans, he knows the condition of our heart and how concerned we are about things we need, things that we can't control, things that we want to control. He's very much aware of the condition of our heart. So why does he choose to teach on this worry theme? I'd like to first consider some synonyms or definitions for the word worry. I don't think we have to go too far. We all are well aware of what worry is, feels like, and does as we engage in it. But some of the synonyms for worry are to be anxious, to be concerned, to be stressed or uncertain, and to dwell on difficulty or trouble. It can be very easy for us to allow what our emotions and ideas are most concerned about and distract us from God's promises. I believe that if we trust God with all of our life, we can live a life free from worry. It's possible. Now, that's on the scale of perfection, of righteousness. You know, it's like it's a top of the mountain as we climb, a pursuit that by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, worry will no longer be a part of our existence. When we choose to worry about our life, worry about our circumstances, we're anxious, we're concerned, or disturbed, there's an element of a lack of trust in God. A lack of faith. Now, I'm not here to point the finger because this message is exactly for me as well. I need to understand and know, as I try to take control of whatever it is around me, in me, or going on in the future, that my trust and faith in God in some ways is literally putting my car, my life, in neutral, taking my hands off the wheel. What speed do you want me to go? What direction do you want me to go? Where do you want me to arrive? The more I worry about putting it in gear and controlling that wheel and the brake and the gas and all the other dynamics, then my lack of trust and faith in God will sometimes lead me to places that He did not intend for me to go. So Jesus, he understands our human desire for control and comfort. Two almost elusive realities in some ways. We can have control, or in our mind we think we have it for a short period of time until reality sets in. And then we can be comfortable for a period of time, just like not wanting to get out of bed this morning, feeling very comfortable. But laying in that bed throughout the rest of the day likely isn't the best choice for us. So at times the things we want the most are not good for us to begin with, or at least good for us long term. Jesus knows the condition of the human heart in each one of us. He understands and knows what's important to us, what motivates us, the decisions we make, and why. So Jesus, he starts this teaching in Matthew chapter 6, the end of chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. As I read, and I take this seriously, I believe this is important. It's not simply for other people. It's not for all of you, necessarily. It's also for me. How does this affect me? What is my understanding? As Jesus says, do not worry about your life, my first thought is, yeah, good for you, King of Kings, Son of God. How about that? You can call legions of angels at your disposal. You reign and rule over all of creation. Of course. Why would you worry about anything? I mean, my life's a mess. I'm angry, I'm lonely, I'm tired. I got a lot of things to worry about. Who's going to care about me more than I do? Who? I mean, I'm the one that's going to care about me the most, right? Well, wrong. He cares more about me, Jesus, than I do. He cares more about you than you do. Amazingly. Amazingly. God knows what is happened and happening and will happen. And as we live in the middle, that tension of the ability he gives us to make decisions, this wrestling with our own free will, the desire to be with him forever, we're in this place of tension. This place of tension, and as Jesus tells us, do not worry about your life, at times, it can seem a little bit offensive. Like, are you serious? You don't want me to actually be concerned and care about what I need and what's going on? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that we need will be given to us. In verse 26, Jesus tells us that God provides for the birds of the air, as we are encouraged not to worry about the simple things we need to survive. Jesus uses an example. Every age has experienced birds in the air. They're aware of the birds feeding, living, and caring for themselves. Birds don't need us to survive. It's helpful. Ecosystems are really, really necessary for the well-being of birds. While birds are provided for by God, they don't store their stuff in storehouses. They don't earn any funds to go buy worms, whatever it is. They don't need instructions on how to build a nest. Oh no, I skipped step number 4. I got to start all over. They have this inside. It's internal. Jesus says, if God takes care of the birds, are you not much more valuable than birds? And in 27, verse 27, Matthew records, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Now, that was me this morning on the way here, about 10 minutes later than I'd like to be. I fortunately was here before 9 o'clock. While also, I'm thinking, okay, this is my reality. The speed of my vehicle does not determine whether or not I'm 30 seconds earlier or later right now. My ability to relax and trust God and know that there's many gracious folks here in the morning that I don't need to worry about adding or subtracting time. I want to. I do. It would be nice to be able to, take that back, rewind. Sorry, babe, that wasn't what I meant to say. I cannot add a single moment. Take it away. And yet, at times, Jesus knows we worry so much. In verse 28, he goes on to say, why do you worry about clothes? I mean, these might seem silly to us, right? In this Western world, those of us who are employed and have a refrigerator, we're not worrying too much about what we're eating oftentimes, or what we're drinking, or about our body, or about our clothes. I mean, we're concerned. We might make some adjustments and have some decisions. But for us, this might not carry as much weight as it did for the first century audience. Now, Jesus, as he's asking these questions in the early portion of this story, he's asking rapid-fire questions to gain the attention of the audience and to gain our attention as well. So you know what you could equate yourself with food. What is it for you? Do not worry about money. I mean, Ellie mentioned this morning how money, the consumerism, commercialism of the holidays, it starts now in like, what, September almost? And I mean, it's like our world, marketing and others know well that we're eager and we want to consume. And so this reality of money, don't worry about your money. Well, Jesus just taught about that in the previous verses, saying you cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is well aware there's more to life than what you eat, drink, wear, or your body. But for us, these rapid-fire questions, Jesus is attempting to challenge our thoughts and the conditions of our heart. Challenging the thoughts and conditions of our heart. He knows that we're selfish and we're anxious about tomorrow. This can seem very confronting. Like, Jesus, come on, you're loving, right? Like, you died for my sins. Well, also, he says, I'm well aware of what you're concerned most about. Many of us, we want that ticket to heaven. So we've made a confession, we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, and at times, we're just kind of chilling. We got the Christian lazy boy tapping our foot, waiting until Jesus comes back or we enter into that eternal space. What is it that God is allowing us and empowering us to engage in? Because he knows that we're selfish and anxious about tomorrow. How are we living today? Why do we doubt that God will take care of us? Isn't it incredible? We witness miracles daily, regularly, all around us. And yet we're concerned at times about that bill or that situation or that family or that outcome or that whatever it might be that is choosing, we are choosing to dominate our pattern and our thoughts and consume our ideas. Why do we doubt that God will take care of us? We're so quick to forget that he's in control. So quick to forget that he's in control. It's not the stock market that's in control. It's not the U.S. government that's in control. It's not the United Nations that are in control. Whatever it is that we want to equate with power and authority, we're so quick to forget that God is in control. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that we need will be given to us. Jesus, he shares the reality of the flowers in verse 28. The beauty of wildflowers. These were not planted by any one individual, nor were they watered by any. These are wildflowers in the field. They do not work for their beauty. God is the one who made them beautiful. It's incredible. Most of nature, as we know it, is sustained, created by God himself. We can add and subtract at times where things are, but we cannot control their growth or beauty on our own. It is a very amazing anointed process. And in verse 29, Jesus says, even King Solomon in his finest robes doesn't compare to the beauty of the flowers of the field. Now, in the first century, even today in the Jewish nation, the nation of the Jewish people, they are still idolizing King Solomon. He is very much a figure of priority. He was one of the wisest, if not the wisest person to have ever lived. I mean, there's reasons to give accolades to Solomon, the son of David. And I was thinking and preparing for this message, I'm like, okay, for us, the robes of Solomon might not be as significant, so what could we relate to? You could relate to the spaceship of Elon Musk doesn't compare to the wildflowers. The world of Amazon and Jeff Bezos doesn't compare to the wildflowers. Microsoft and Bill Gates, whatever the most iconic, greatest billionaire figure that we know doesn't compare to the beauty of the wildflowers, the grass of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. In verse 30, Matthew writes, records Jesus, if God sustains the birds of the air and he creates beauty that fades, beauty today that fades tomorrow, how much more does he provide for you? So this comparison, this summary of God providing for the birds of the air, creating beauty for today that fades tomorrow, how much more does he care for you? And this next statement, these four words, I think are very poignant. They're like an arrow in my heart at times. You of little faith. you of little faith. So Jesus is talking to an audience that has his disciples in it and many other believers. These aren't there, and there's people of the public likely there to Sermon on the Mount too. Not all of them are understanding and knowing Jesus. I think Jesus is very pointed in this comment towards those who are choosing to follow him, those who have been worshiping God for generations. Jesus challenging all who are listening, calling everyone you of little faith, knowing that our anxiety and our worry and our concern exhibits a lack of faith and trust in God's eternal and holy promises. So being one of little faith should compel me to pursue more. Not to sit back and relax and wait and listen. There are times when that's necessary, but God is calling me to act out, live out the faith that he created me to experience. So Jesus, in verse 32, he repeats what was said in verse 31. In verse 31, Jesus repeats what he said in verse 35. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These are concerns, in verse 32, these are concerns of the pagans, the people who do not worship God. God knows that we need these things, and he'll provide them for us. How confronting is that reality? Often what my followers, Jesus is saying, the people of God are worrying about, are things that they know God will provide for them. He gave manna and quail in the desert. He's given much to the nation of Israel throughout the centuries of their existence, and now he sent his son to redeem and restore all things unto himself. And yet, the concerns of the daily needs are still very, very much at the forefront of our hearts and our thoughts. We arrive at verse 33, an amazing summary statement and a call to action, a declaration of obedience and promise. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So another loaded statement from Jesus to the audience. And at times we blast right past it. We'll post it on the wall. We'll have it on a bumper sticker. And yet it's not necessarily internalized or transforming in us. Okay, I got it. Thank you, Jesus. Moving on. What's step two? Seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, and all these things to be given. What now? What do you... This is the simple answer for us. If how do I do this? How do I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Which I think we should be asking ourselves as we're studying and meditating upon God's word. How does this apply to me and what do I do about it? One of the first things we can do is to always put God first over everything. Always putting him first over everything. God before me, God before others, and God before things. The simple instruction, very, very difficult to apply and engage day in and day out. God before me, God before others, and God before things. So what does it mean to seek his kingdom? Kingdom is something that's a little less common for us, more foreign. When the United States was established, folks were leaving a kingdom in England to come establish a new republic. So kingdom, at times, is something that we have to read about or think about, not necessarily relate to. Jesus as our King of Kings and God as Almighty, one of the first things to understand about his kingdom is that his kingdom is everywhere, all of the time. He reigns and rules over everything. These pew benches are his. This building is his. The grass, trees, houses, neighborhoods are his. The governments are his. Our resources are his. All gold, all whatever it is that we want to think about and make important is his. His kingdom is all his. He reigns and rules over everything all the time. So when we submit to his authority and we recognize that he owns it all, we are beginning to seek his kingdom. And notice that Jesus doesn't say, when you find his kingdom. It's not something that we are constantly like the treasure, X is the spot, we found it. This is an ongoing action. We're seeking. It's something that we do daily. Even in our eternal existence with God, I believe there's going to be a constancy in our worship. We're seeking. This is an action-oriented. Regardless of the decade you're living in, you still have the potential to do some seeking. I pray that I will be curious until I take my last breath, and then when I'm with Jesus in eternity, that I'll continue to be curious about His glory. I want to be seeking. So what does it mean to seek His righteousness? I mean, that's a big Christian word, right? How often do we hear that outside of our church space, righteousness? You might in some social justice spaces, for sure. The righteousness of God is holy and perfect and pure. It seems out of touch. How can I seek something that's other than me? What does that look like? What does that feel like? And Jesus is purposeful in mentioning to seek His kingdom and His righteousness because they are intertwined. As we're seeking to submit to God's reign and His rule, we have the possibility for God's ways to become our ways, for His holiness to inhabit in us. We are sanctified as followers of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is an ongoing renewal and restoration, an ongoing refinement of who we are and who God has created us to be. So seeking His righteousness, His holiness, His perfection is an action step as well, not an arrival. Jesus doesn't say when you find it, you're looking at it, so when you find me, that's enough. You can rest and relax and just wait until we bring you home. When you are going, as you are going, and as you are seeking, Jesus follows, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what's He referring to? He had been talking about what you eat, what you drink, about your body, what you wear. Is that all these things? Is that the limit of what Jesus might be talking about? Is He talking about more than what was just represented in this teaching? I mean, we can often think about whatever we want to put in that space. And God, I seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness, You're going to give me a Ferrari. Thank you very much. I cannot wait. I like them. I know you do too. They're pretty amazing Italian artistry made by hand. Yes, of course, as I seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness, You're going to give me one of these. Well, likely not the case. There are streams of our faith that will preach prosperity, that you follow Jesus and it's like a vending machine. You're going to get something, what you want out of it. The depth of your faith will determine the content of your blessing. I believe this has absolutely nothing to do with that. As challenging as it is for us to embrace what these verses might be teaching us, I believe it's a good caveat to add that all these things will be given to you as well. And I would say in parentheses, as God chooses. He's choosing whatever it is that He is wanting to share with us. It is valid and good for us to make requests and ask of Him. And when our heart is aligning with Him, if His kingdom truly is first priority for us, and His holiness is a desire that is above all other things, then all that we're asking for is a result of seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, not necessarily control and comfort. So we can twist these verses, these words in a way to manipulate them for ourselves. And we've all heard it. This is called heresy or false teaching. To think that what we want is the same thing that God wants at times removes Him from the pedestal and puts ourselves up on it. Humans desire to be in control. Humans want to be looked at as important and worshiped. All these things will be given to you as well as God chooses. We must be willing to trust God with all of our lives, all of the time. It's easy when things are going good. It's easy. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You that things are great. Thank You that I'm healthy. Thank You that we don't have a lot of need. Thank You that You're providing gifts under the tree. When it hits the fan, really hard to praise and worship Jesus. When it's going in a direction that you don't enjoy. When the speed of life seems to be passing you by quicker than you can breathe. When your friends and family are rebuking and rejecting and calling you names. This is when the priority of worshiping God all the time can remind us of His constant provision. Now, Jesus concludes this teaching in verse 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So, in case you were wondering, Jesus knows that not only do we worry about today, the worry of today carries over, doesn't it? It'd be nice if we could have a reset overnight, wake up, not concerned about much of anything. It carries over, especially as we age. The complication of our desires and thought processes continue to mature. So not worrying about today also includes not worrying about tomorrow. And I think this is a very important time when we're 15 days away from the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Every moment that gets closer to that, a level of anxiety and stress can increase based upon your responsibility for that day. Whether it's preparing the meal, gathering all of the desired presents, hoping you can reconcile with that uncle of yours that maybe he'll be willing to attend the gathering, loving your neighbor unconditionally, being at work and being present. There is a lot of stress and pressure as we enter into the celebration of Christmas, anticipating the start of a new year and moving forward. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and Jesus acknowledges our struggle. He knows it. I mean, Jesus is teaching before he is persecuted and taken to the cross, while he also is well aware of what's yet to come. And it reminds me, as Jesus is telling us and teaching us to trust in God's eternal promises, that he himself in the Garden of Gethsemane asked if there's any other way. If there's any other way, as he is literally preparing for his physical death, he closes his statement with saying, "Your will be done." So Jesus experienced much struggle. We often at times, we don't necessarily forget about his struggle, but we have a hard time relating to his struggle because we are following him. So it's like, you know, if you got a favorite sports fan, musician, actor, it's great to see them on the stage because we admire what they're doing. But the background, their personal lives, what they experience outside the camera or outside the media, likely isn't near as pretty and good. So oftentimes we wrestle with this reality of the life of Jesus that we paint a picture of, and we don't necessarily consider the struggle that he went through daily. Imagine being rejected and spit on, and the leaders of the religious community trying to kill you on multiple occasions. I mean, it wasn't that Jesus was a criminal in his era as much as how he was treated. He was treated like an outcast. Many of you can relate to this. You know what it's like to live in a rejected space and place. So Jesus understands our struggle, and he trusts God to handle it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that we need will be given to us. Imagine what our life would look like if we trusted God to take care of us. I pray that some of us actually know what that's like. I use the word imagine because for others of us, it is a place that we need to consider and attempt to enter into, to ask God to take care of all things in our life. This is the life that I want to live. I am not perfect by any means. I wrestle daily with a desire for control. I wrestle daily with forgiving people that offend me. When I think I'm right, when I think I need to be justified, I wrestle with an arrogance, a lack of humility. So God is constantly working on me. Do you trust God with all of your life? It's a great question to ask ourselves fairly regularly. You trust him with your finances, with your marriage, with your grandchildren, with your vocation, with your future. I mean, some of us wrestle with trusting God in the present, much less tomorrow. So it's a good place for us to consider. Do you trust God with all of your life? And the Apostle Paul has an amazing story of one who rejected Jesus as Savior, didn't worship and follow Jesus during the life of Jesus, but after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul continued to persecute the church. And when God met him on the way to Damascus and blinded him physically, awakened him to the greatness of Jesus, and humbled Paul in all of his authority and his angst, Paul is an extreme story of conversion, a very good one that I would love to look at some point. But I want to look at shortly a closing exhortation in the book of the book of Philippians, where Paul is closing an exhortation after having taught and written to the Philippians. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Yes, 4, 6, and 7. 4, 5, and 6. How about that? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do not be anxious about anything. It's amazing how these teachings tie so closely together. And Paul encourages the audience in Philippi, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. So praying, how about that, when we have a little bit of anxiety or worry, instead of allowing that thought to be on repeat, that we enter into prayer. And we ask for God's help. And even before He is able to provide, we thank Him. We thank Him for His eternal promises. And we present our request to God. So what an amazing opportunity to consider an alternative to worry is prayer. And a life of prayer is life-changing. It absolutely is. Intimacy with God, I believe, happens in prayer. There are many other ways. While it is very difficult to be angry and pray, it's very difficult to be focused on myself when I pray. Often when I pray, I desire to listen more than speak. I desire to hear more than be heard. And there's a lot of things to be concerned about. One of the greatest ways that we can move on from that concern is to live a life of prayer. When we trust God to take care of us, we receive His peace, His supernatural and holy peace. In this theme of the second week of Advent, Jesus is our Prince of Peace, has more to offer us than we are aware if we're willing to listen and learn and submit to His authority. So do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, about your body, what you will wear. These are concerns of people who don't worship God. God knows that we need these things and He will provide for us. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, as God chooses. He has so much in store for us. His love is perfect. His plan is perfect. Even though in the moment it feels like it's all falling apart, He's the only one who can put it back together. Sometimes we have to fall apart to be put back together. As sad and as ugly as that can be, He is the Creator and wants to sustain, wants to change and renew and restore all things. And sometimes for things to be reborn, they've got to die. And that's really crazy difficult. None of us want to embrace death willingly or think of death as good. Because life is what we cling to. It's what we know. In Jesus, we are aware that resurrected life is the eternal created state that He is preparing us for. So as much as we cling to this life, what's next is better. God shares eternity now with us, I believe 100%. It's the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us to embrace the glory of what is to come. So I want to close by singing a song. It has a Christmas orientation to it. It's called Go Tell It on the Mountain, an old spiritual. It's got a lot of great, great depth and meaning. I love it. I pray this song can be a blessing to each one of you and an encouragement for you throughout this week.